Our scripture this morning comes from Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Well, if you've ever watched the movie Sully, where the actor Tom Hanks, as a pilot, portrays Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, nicknamed Sully, he's reacting a true story in Sully's life when he had to make an emergency landing, flight 1549, that contained 155 passengers, not counting the crew. And he had to land it on the New York's Hudson River in 2009. Any of you remember that incident or that movie? If you did, you recognized a hero. You recognized a person with skill and experience in flying. So that even when the turbulence occurred, or even in Sully's case, a flock of geese flew into the airplane's propellers, disabling both engines, you know that you want your life in the hands of a skilled pilot, especially when you're thousands of feet in the air. You know, when we, all of us, take a flight on the airplane and we go visit family or we go visit friends, we know that we are putting our trust into the hands of an unknown pilot. Still, we trust the experience and the skill of the individual, even though we can't see them, or even if it's just a very brief hello as you enter, right? We have to put our trust in them, or we would never make the flight. And it's not by chance that when that lightning strikes outside that airplane window, or when you feel a bump due to the turbulence, that everyone automatically sits front and center, and I think even unconsciously, we are all putting our hearts, our minds, and our prayers upon the pilot. Have you ever thought about that? In times of turbulence, we face the pilot. In Jesus' day, Jesus wasn't always with his disciples during turbulence. For example, let's return to the Sea of Galilee. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus was with the disciples and he was sleeping in the boat, and the disciples were battling the storm upon the Sea of Galilee until they finally woke him up and said, "Lord, we are perishing. Please save us." And Jesus calms the storm. And I mentioned that in a couple of chapters down the road, there is yet another storm, but we really did not address it. Today, we are addressing that particular scene on the Sea of Galilee when again the storms rage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We know that the background of the story is Jesus has sent the disciples on ahead saying, "I will join you basically on the other side." And we know that several of the disciples were seasoned fishermen who were accustomed to turbulence in a boat and knew how to handle it. They were quite skilled. But this was a small sea. And sometimes we forget how small the Sea of Galilee is. For example, north to south, it's only 13 miles in length. And in width, from east to west, it's only 7 miles. 7 miles is 2 walks around our Lake Gage. You know, the Sea of Galilee wasn't that huge. It shouldn't have taken so long to get from one point to the next with a boat and with a good wind. You should be there in a heartbeat. But the Sea of Galilee, according to Max Lucado in his book Fearless, is known to be moody. Now, I tend to think of the Sea of Galilee as being rather bipolar, because when the Sea of Galilee is calm, it's very, very calm. But when it's not, it's wicked. It's out of rage. It's out of control. Wicked. What should have started out as a very simple one point to the next, seasoned fishermen who know the weather, who know the sea, who have fished on that sea time and time again, are caught off guard. It ended up being an all-night battle. I love how Max Lucado describes it. He said, the sea turned into a blender. It spewed wind, it spewed water and objects in every direction. Now the scripture states that the winds whipped the sails, leaving the disciples, and this is a direct quote, in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. I want us to freeze frame that, and I want us just to look at that phrase and make personal application. The disciples, the followers of Christ, those who had a heart for God, found themselves in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. Let's exchange a few words in here, and maybe you can relate to one of these scenarios. Perhaps you have found yourself in the middle of a divorce, tossed by guilt. Perhaps you have found yourself in the middle of debt, tossed by creditors. Perhaps you have found yourself in the middle of a recession. Perhaps we have now found ourselves in the middle of a pandemic. Soon we will find ourselves in the middle of an election. And many, we are learning, are finding themselves in the middle of depression or anxiety. And we could go on and on. The list is endless.
Let's see what happens to the disciples at 4 a.m. in the morning. Keep in mind that they have been battling this storm for their lives for nearly 10 hours. In the Midwest, we know about violent storms, but they're usually just a few minutes in length. But on the Sea of Galilee, violent storms can last from 1 to 2 days. For the disciples, before dawn began to break, while it was still pitch black, the unthinkable happened. They look from their boat and they see in the waves, there's a white form that's coming towards them. In verse 26, we hear one of the disciples say, "It's a ghost!" Now we know, because this passage is familiar, it wasn't a ghost. Who was it? It was Jesus. They didn't expect Jesus to come to them that way. And neither do we. We expect Jesus to come on the waves of peaceful hymns. That's lovely when he does. Or to pause our racing heartbeats during a retreat. And once again, it's lovely when he does that too. However, we rarely, if never, expect him to show up when we receive a pink slip that we've just been laid off or fired, or when a lawsuit arrives, or foreclosure occurs, or even when war erupts. Yet here's the beauty of it. That is when Jesus shows up. Just as we are shouting, "Where are you, God?" Just when we have battled failing health to its final stretch, just when we have witnessed a death, we wonder where God is and where he's been. Yet we as the disciples, if we are open to God's Spirit, will find him in the middle of that storm. Because it is during the storm that Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit does its best work. And why is that? Because it comes when the storm has our keenest attention. When lightning flashes and the storm winds blow, we consciously or unconsciously look straight ahead. We fix our eyes on the pilot. And what did Jesus say to the disciples when he walked on the water and entered their boat? He said, "Take courage." In essence, don't fear. I am here.
Don't we love it when we hear those words in our heart? We are given such comfort because when God says, "I am here, I am the great I am," those words hold peace and they hold power. And in instances like when we end up in the hospital and we're just a physical mess and the nurses say, "It's okay, we've got you." That's what God says to us. Or when as a child we have a nightmare and we're fearful and we run to our parents as a child and we jump in bed with them and they say, "It's okay, we're here, we've got you." It's peace and it's power. We find our center and we find our peace in times like that. And perhaps that is why God says it so many times in Scripture. He says it with great frequency that he is with us. Here are a few. Philippians 4:9.
The Lord is near.
John 14:20.
You are in me, and I am in you.
Matthew 28:20.
Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
John 10:28.
I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand.
Romans 8:38.
Nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love.
And that is the truth, isn't it? We cannot go anywhere where God is not. And that gives us tremendous comfort. Therefore, we encourage you to look the storm in the face. Face it when it arises around you. Look into those threatening waves, and you will see the beautiful face of God. What you will see is Christ coming to comfort you. Hallelujah. This is why Peter could take confidence in stepping out of the boat in the middle of all this chaos. He didn't say, "Christ, please, if that's you, calm the waters and I'll come out." No, he asks, "If that is you, command me to come forward." He does not ask Christ to calm the waters first. So Jesus says, "Come." One singular word, "come." The same gentle command he gives when he says, "There's a feast, I lay a table before you in the presence of your enemies." When he invites us beside the still waters, it's that same invitation. In the middle of the storm, come. And Peter came, as it says in the scripture, down out of his boat. Now, I found that word very interesting, down, because that told me that the boat, it was going like this. And so it was with some trepidation and danger that Peter had to climb out of that boat and walked on the water as he went toward Christ. as found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 and 29.
Think about it. Peter would probably not have made this request had the waters been calm. Had he seen Jesus walking on the water, he would probably have said, "Hey, Jesus, that's a good trick." But when that storm was raging, as literally safer to stand next to Jesus than it was to be in that boat, then he had trusted with his life as a fisherman. This is a major change and a step of courage for Peter. For a few historic steps, like walking on the moon, Peter made the walk toward Christ. Now, storms can bring out the best in each of us, because storms present the unknown. Each storm is a journey of sorts, and storms prompt us, whether we like it or not, to take unprecedented journeys. We know the story of Peter walking on the water to join Christ, yet how he takes his eyes off Christ to see the waves looming below him, and then he falters in his steps, and then he begins sinking. We know that Christ reaches down to bring him back up, demonstrating for us today what he will do for us when we falter in a storm. He will reach out. He will simply need to fix our eyes on our pilot, Jesus, to walk through the storm and to put your faith with the pilot. Here's a familiar saying to take with you this week. Feed your fears and your faith will starve. Think about that. Feed your fears and your faith will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will starve. We encourage you this week to spend your time less focused on your fears and worries and more time focused upon God. We encourage you to memorize scripture or even write down scripture, cut it out, put it on your mirror in your bathroom or on the refrigerator walls, where it's a present reminder for you during this week. We encourage you to read books that strengthen your faith, biographies that demonstrate how to walk forward in faith on a daily basis. Read your devotionals and make entries into your journals. Share with others how God is walking toward you in the midst of your storms. And reach out your hand to those who may be struggling with their faith.
Paul read, and he started us off on the scripture from Jeremiah about great is thy faithfulness. Here was an Old Testament prophet who authored the book of Lamentations. And when we think of the word Lamentations, it even sounds sad, doesn't it? And it's called the Book of Tears because that's what it's about. Jeremiah suffered greatly, and the country suffered greatly. And Jeremiah, as a prophet, spent many times on his knees and in tears. And yet, he demonstrates to us how to face those storms, how to shift our gaze from depression to hope. It is Jeremiah who wrote those words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. And I love that phrase. The Lord is my portion. Today, may we think about it. The Lord is my pilot. The Lord is my pilot and my portion. His mercies never fail. We encourage you to sing along with us on Great is Thy Faithfulness. We will be repeating the first verse, so those of you who are sitting here in Mass think, I don't think I can do four verses with a mask on. Save it for the very fourth verse, which will be the first verse, and you can sing along with us, okay?